except one. And that's my tree. And on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. On that day, Adam and his wife, without indwelling sin, but also without indwelling spirit, the Spirit of God was not in them, they were left without the provocation of sin in the garden, and they were drawn by their own lusts to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the interaction of Satan in serpent form with them and the lies about God that he gave them. But more importantly, on that day, Adam was faced with a choice. Obey God and live. Disobey God and die. And somehow, in the mind of our father, Adam, he deduced that he had a better plan. That somehow he could still eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be okay. That he had obeyed in every other area. So God wouldn't mind a little addition or subtraction to his command. And Adam ate, knowing full well he was disobeying God. And we today bear the consequences of that. The good news is that in spite of Adam's willful rebellion against his creator, God provided a redeemer. That promised redeemer is Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilled the covenant of works on our behalf, instituted the covenant of grace. And yet, preachers today hear God's law, hear God's grace, add to it, and subtract from it. And it is a battle every pastor has to face as he teaches the Word of God, that we do not add to Scripture and we do not take away from Scripture. And there are some who boldly take away from Scripture. And there are others in the legalistic camp who boldly add to Scripture. And so Paul is dealing with this in Galatia as he's writing to them. And he's preached about grace. And when we've been reading about through this and studying, he says, I'm just shocked that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by his grace, and you've added works to it. Stand with me as we read the portion for today, Galatians 1, verses 11 through 14. Galatians 1, 11 through 14. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." You can be seated. We're just going to look at that. You're thinking, like, man, that's a weird place to stop. That's a great place to stop. There's so much in these verses. And it comes down to the heart of the pastor. What is the goal of being a pastor? What is the goal of preaching? The goal of the true servant of God is to make the gospel of Christ known. That's our goal. The goal is not size of church. The goal is not the location of the church. The goal is not everybody happy. The goal isn't even unity. The goal isn't appeasing people or pleasing people or simply telling people what they want to hear. The goal of the true servant of God is to make the gospel of Christ known. The gospel of Christ must be proclaimed clearly. Clearly, not shrouded, not veiled, not watered down so it doesn't offend people. It's got to be presented clearly. And that's what Paul says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me. Paul is clearly saying every place he goes, his number one goal is to preach the gospel. To make Christ and grace known. One commentary said this. On this issue, the nature of the gospel, there is not room for equivocation or doubt. Nothing less than the reality of the salvation secured by Jesus Christ is at stake in this unyielding assertion. That's the goal. Every time a preacher stands before a congregation, his number one goal is to make the gospel known. It's not to entertain. It's not to build a big crowd. It's to make the gospel of Christ known. The second thing is that the job of the pastor along with this, and we find this in Paul's preaching and in his life, is that the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed boldly. Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the gospel that needs to be proclaimed boldly. In Ephesians 6, 19 to 20, Paul says this, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Twice in that little two-verse section, he wants to be bold, and he asks the people to pray for him to continue to be bold. He's been bold, and he ended up imprisoned for it. Well, we don't want to rock the boat, though. We don't want people getting angry at us. We don't want people being mad. We don't want people leaving the church over this. Again, the number one goal of the pastor, the servant of God, is not the size of the church, it's the proclamation of the gospel. And the third thing that we see is that the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed regularly. Regularly. So it needs to be proclaimed clearly, the gospel needs to be proclaimed boldly, and the gospel needs to be proclaimed regularly. How do we do that? Every Lord's Day, the preaching of Christ. We have to preach Christ every Lord's Day. And people might say, but there's more than the gospel. There isn't. There isn't more than the gospel. Because to make Christ known is to make the gospel known. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The purpose of preaching is to preach the gospel, because people find their security in the gospel. Not in the pleasantries, not in the make me feel good sermons, not in the prosperity gospel. Security is found in Christ and Him alone. There's another way that we proclaim regularly, and that is through the sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's table. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often, however often you do this, he says, in doing this regularly, however often, you eat this bread, you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In that is the gospel. We don't take communion to save people. Saved people take communion. We don't baptize people to be saved. Saved people get baptized. See, the gospel of Christ is not a man-made gospel. Paul's very clear about that in this section. It's not a man-made gospel. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not something that man contrived or that man dreamed up or that man somehow manipulated over time. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God. And the gospel of Christ is a message of grace, not of law. It's a gospel of grace. Back to verse 6 in your text, Galatians 1:6. Paul says, I'm astonished, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We've been talking about the gospel. What is gospel? What is grace? Let me define what the gospel of grace is. The number one thing you need to understand, if you're going to understand the gospel of grace, is that the Father gave the Son. The gospel of grace starts with the Godhead, and the Father gave the Son. In our text of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of our God and Father. It has to start with Trinitarian theology. If we don't have Trinitarian theology, we don't have the gospel. Oneness Pentecostalism is not the gospel. Modalism is not the gospel. Only Trinitarian theology is the gospel. The Father gave the Son. The Son died to redeem sinners. Jesus didn't come just to make salvation possible. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Galatians 1:3 and 4 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. If you're going to preach the gospel, you must regularly preach that the Father sent the Son and the Son died to redeem sinners. And the third part of that gracious gospel is that the Spirit regenerates sinners. The Spirit regenerates sinners. Paul said this in Galatians 3:2, which we will get to. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, the Spirit regenerates hearts. We don't regenerate our heart so that we can come to Jesus. The Spirit regenerates the heart by drawing us to Christ and turning on the light bulb, replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Trinitarian theology is at the heart of the gospel. But Paul also made sure to tell the Galatians that the gospel is also not just a gospel of peace, it's also a gospel of grace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. The gospel is a message of peace. Why is that so important? Let me give you a few reasons. First of all, we're born in slavery to sin and need deliverance. We're born in slavery to sin. We need deliverance. Again, back to 1:4, you might think, well, you already preached this. Yeah, you're going to get it again. Because we need to be reminded of the gospel. And Paul is once again saying, this is what I preach over and over and over again. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We're born in sin and we live in a world dominated by sin. Enslaved to sin. And because of that, we're in need of peace with God. Because we're slaves of sin, and we are dominated by sin, we are not at peace with God. We need peace with God, and only Christ can give that. Let me say this. People who come to church, for whatever motive they come, and you know what motive you have for being here today, people who come to church, whether they realize it or not, they are in desperate need of hearing a gospel of peace. Not a gospel of platitudes, and not a gospel of a fake peace that just kind of makes you feel good, but then you're going to go out and face life on your own again. A gospel of real peace, being at peace with God. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we preach, we need to preach grace and peace through Jesus Christ. But the thing we also need to remember in the gospel is that God does all the work. He does all the work in redemption according to his will. The gospel is the good news because, like Adam in the garden, I'm always drawn to the wrong thing. You're always drawn to the wrong thing. And God interrupts our life. He breaks into our life and the Spirit of God regenerates hearts. Light bulbs go off in our minds as a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. And we do an about face by the Spirit of God turning to Christ, where before we were opposed to him. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Salvation is according to God's will. John makes that really clear in John chapter 1 that we're born again or saved not because of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but the will of God. The fourth thing we need to understand about the gospel of peace is it's all for the glory of God. God doesn't save people simply to give them their best life now. God saves people for his glory. It's for our good, but it's for his glory. Verse 5 of Galatians 1 again. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So every time a preacher stands before the people, a pastor stands before the people, the gospel of grace and peace must be delivered. There's a lot of stuff that goes into that theologically, but that is what people need to hear over and over. And that's what the pastor needs to teach himself over and over through the scripture, is that the gospel is the message of grace and peace because God sent the Son to redeem sinners, and the Spirit regenerates hearts, drawing them to Christ. So how do we do that? How does a pastor do that? How do you know if you're sitting under someone who's preaching the gospel? Well, the wisdom of man must be kept out of gospel preaching. The wisdom of man, man's wisdom, has to be kept out of gospel preaching. Why? Because we're not wise. There is only one all-wise being, and that is God, our triune God. That's why Paul in verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." It's not man's gospel. It's not something that we invent or reinvent or make popular or make easy for people to sit under. It's the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. One man said Paul was arguing in Galatians. What Paul was arguing in Galatians was not that his gospel was different from that of the other apostles, but rather that he had received it independently of them. For Paul, who got saved on the road to murdering people, I mean, that's radical salvation. He had been given letters to go and enslave people and capture people and kill people. And God, through Christ and the Spirit, interrupted him. And by direct revelation, introduced him to the Savior and drove him into the wilderness for 3 years to study by the Spirit of God. So he didn't get this, though it aligns perfectly and never contradicts what the other apostles taught. He didn't sit under the apostles' teaching. He sat under the teaching of the Spirit of God. What we need to understand about this Spirit-derived book, the Bible, is that man cannot improve upon the gospel. You can't improve upon it. You can't make the gospel more powerful by dramatic presentation. You can't make the gospel more palatable by some great theatrical presentation. You can't make the gospel more powerful by simply appealing to the emotions of people. The gospel is powerful because it is the gospel of God. He owns it. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul, who writes boldly, and this was one of the accusations that he faced in his life, was, you're all talk, but when you're with us, you're all weak. Apparently, when Paul got up to speak, he had a bit of the shaky knees. He had a bit of the not eloquent speech. He had a bit of this timidity. And when people hear him, they wouldn't be that impressed with him. But the power of God wasn't in Paul and his words. The power of God was in the message Paul was delivering, which was Spirit-derived and Spirit-empowered. And Paul clearly says to the Corinthians, he was with them in weakness. He was with them in fear. Much trembling. And not that good a speech, not in plausible words of wisdom. He wasn't a guy who would command a television audience. But God certainly used him. And God certainly used the preaching of the gospel as he traveled from place to place to place, planting churches for Jesus Christ. So when these people sneak into the church at Galatia and they start sowing seeds of discord and undermining the gospel message of free grace in Christ, when they go in and they start adding the law of Moses and saying, you must be circumcised, Paul's irate. He's trying to show grace here out of the gate, but he's going to get pretty blunt with them as he goes on. But he's already said, if they preach another gospel, I don't care if it's me or an angel from heaven, they should be cursed. They should be sent to hell. See, adding the law of Moses or any other law to the gospel will only distort the gospel. And I think many people are confused because we've added so many things to the gospel today. The gospel's not about your prayer or a date that you accepted Jesus. The gospel isn't about you wearing the right clothing or using the right translation or doing all these other things, singing the right songs. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we must understand there's no more powerful word than the word of Christ. That's why Paul's so troubled in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, because there isn't. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Why is adding law to grace so troubling? The moment that you add law to grace, it's troubling because how do you know if you've done enough? How do you know if that prayer of yours is sincere enough? How do you know if you're accepted? The gospel is a gospel of grace. Through faith in Christ and Him alone. Period. Galatians 3:21, Paul says, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. It's not grace plus. It's grace, period. It's not repent to believe, it's believe. Repentance will follow. You don't have to clean up your act to come to faith in Christ. Jesus wants you to come through faith in Christ, period. He'll take care of the rest. The gospel is God's revelation of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Christ fulfilled the law for us. The covenant of works was kept perfectly by Jesus, fulfilled in Him. That's why the Father's pleased with Him. And He did it for us. In reality, while we can learn the facts about the gospel is not something that Paul learned through school or seminary or the other apostles. And I would say that none of us can truly intimately learn the gospel that way either. We can learn about it. But we don't learn the gospel through school. We learn the gospel as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and impresses it on the heart. And then we learn it intimately. And Paul said in verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." Back in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 17 that we're going to get to next time. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." He learned the gospel and all the theology that goes with the gospel directly from the Spirit of God. But we can really learn the gospel, and we can only really learn the gospel by the Spirit of God taking the preached Word of God and applying it to the heart. Well, how do we know that's true? Don't think that Paul had never heard about Jesus before, right? He was there taking people captive. He was there giving approval to the stoning of Stephen, listening to the testimony of Stephen. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about grace. He'd heard about the gospel. See, Paul had heard the facts of the gospel through the testimony of those he persecuted, but it only drove him to more hatred for Christ. He heard about the facts, and he heard it through the testimony of those he persecuted, but instead of the facts changing him, the facts only hardened his heart. It drove him to more hatred for Christ. Verse 13, Galatians 1:13. "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Again, the New American Commentary said it's inconceivable that he would have invested so much energy in trying to stamp out a movement he knew nothing about. No doubt the very Christians he persecuted witnessed to him of their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. He'd heard the facts, but without the Spirit of God applying the facts to his heart, he didn't really hear. That's why Jesus says over and over, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Just because you can hear the words doesn't mean you're hearing it in your soul. Only when the Spirit of God applies it to your heart do you really hear with your whole being. So we have this wonderful event that happens to Saul or Paul as he's traveling to persecute Christians. He's gotten letters from the chief priests on his way to Damascus, and he is a man on a mission. Acts 9, turn there with me, Acts 9, 3 to 5. This portion in Acts 9 is nothing but a grand demonstration for us of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. Acts 9, 3 to 5. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." And that, by the way, that's what the Word of God does in the heart of a sinner who sits under the gospel preaching. The light of the gospel shines into the heart. "The light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" By the way, those of you who have come to faith in Christ, you had that kind of experience? One day you were hardened toward the gospel, and another day you're like a swimming in your sin, overwhelmed with the reality that you're desperately in need of forgiveness. And Saul, Paul is hearing that voice and that conviction from the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Saul, you're going in the wrong direction. And his next words are so insightful because they show the Spirit of God taking a heart of stone and turning it to a heart of flesh. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I don't know you, Lord." He's recognizing that it is God, but he needs a little clarification, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The good news of the gospel is that one day you were living in hostility toward God, opposed to doing things for God and living for Him, and by the grace of God and the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit breaks in, regenerates the heart, and now you've got a heart that desires to please the Lord. That's called repentance. See, only the good news of God's grace and peace can produce lasting change in a sinner. So we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden and they look at this fruit hanging on the tree that has no trespassing signs on it. Beware. Signs on it, figuratively speaking. And they look at the fruit and they're going, they've heard the serpent say, "Look, you can be like God. Hey, I can improve myself." Who doesn't want to be like God? He's over me now. I think I can do better than his rule in my life. I can rule my own life. I can make my own rules. I can do things that I want to do. So the tree has really pretty fruit on it. It's got, that's good for food. But the most important thing, it gives me wisdom. And what they didn't realize is that man's wisdom is folly. And man's wisdom is death. And when people stand before the congregation and they give the people something other than the gospel, they consign them to more death. They only give them folly. Only the good news of God's grace and peace can produce lasting change in a sinner. Oh, Adam got lasting change, all right, but it wasn't for the good. It was slavery to sin, and his life fell apart. See, no one can change enough on their own to please God. No one can. Is it good to make changes? Sure. The people around you will probably be happy that you're a nicer person. But it doesn't earn you anything with God. And Paul's acknowledging, hey, I thought I was doing good. I had my own wisdom. I was persecuting the church of God, and that was my mission in life. In fact, I was so good at it that I was rising above all the others in my classes. And that's why in verse 13 he says, "You heard of my former life in Judaism." I mean, frankly, who hadn't? He's the who's who of mean people. Galatians 2:16. "You know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because, get this, and he knows it firsthand, by works of the law, no one will be justified." You're not justified because you prayed a prayer. You're not justified because you wear the right clothing. You're not justified because you repent enough. You're not justified even because you ask God for forgiveness. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verses 43 to 45. There's an inherent danger in unsaved people making good changes. There's an inherent danger in that. Jesus is telling about that inherent danger. Verse 43 of Matthew 12. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. So this person's cleaned their house, right? They've done all that they can to clean this place up. They've gotten rid of this bad habit. They've gotten rid of that bad habit. They've changed their life. Then it says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. I mean, this person's living the good life now. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. Just because you're not the person you used to be doesn't mean you're the person God wants you to be. And it doesn't mean you're in right standing with Him. You're only in right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The other thing that we need to see, on the one hand, God's not impressed with our goodness. On the other hand, the gospel is not hindered by the vileness of our sins. God is not so small that He can't save the vilest sinners. The gospel is not hindered by the vileness of our sin. I've heard too many times, I've got to do some changes before I can come to God. You can't do that. God's not impressed with the changes you make in order to come to Him. He saves you where you are, and He changes you. And Paul said this in verse 13, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." I mean, I haven't done that. I'm assuming most of you haven't done that. You might think, though, that some of the sins that you have committed are pretty big deals. And they might be. But Romans 5, 20 and 21 have to be brought to our mind. Romans 5, 20 and 21. It's on a slide for you there. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." Where's the good news in that? We'll get to it, but notice the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law now is to convict you of sin, to show you that in every single portion of the law, you've done nothing but fail. The law came in to increase the trespass, but the good news is that where sin increased, you become more and more aware of just how wretched you really are, how far from God you really are. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace super increased. It super abounded. So that as sin reigned in death, just the power of sin to destroy you, is put away because grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatever it was of your past that you think might be too big for God to forgive, understand His grace stomps it to death. His grace covers it and smothers it. Where sin increased, grace abounds or increased all the more. The other thing we need to remember as we As we move on, the gospel's not enhanced by our intellectual astuteness or our religious zeal or our family pedigree. Paul had all that. I mean, he's a smart dude. He was able to argue, debate the philosophers of the day. That is not something I'm signing up for. His religious zeal was way beyond what you and I experience as he set out for his cause to persecute the Church of Christ. And speaking of family pedigree, man, he had one. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Look at verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Man, I mean, in his religious life, there was nobody improving and doing what he considered right more than Paul. And later on, he goes on to talk about another place, how he goes on to talk about as to the law, blameless. He made sure he dotted the I's, he crossed the T's, and he never missed out on anything. God not impressed. As sinners, we'll only find comfort in the grace of God. Sinners will only find comfort in the grace of God through faith in the sacrifice of Christ when the Spirit of God regenerates dead hearts. That's the only comfort we have. Because if you're trying to earn God's grace, when will you have that? How will you know you've done enough? And that's the trouble with the Roman system, the Roman Catholic system, is how do you know if you've done enough? Well, purposefully, you can't know. Therefore, you get to go to purgatory. And you got to work off more of your sin. Well, there's no grace in that. The gospel is not the gospel of law. The gospel is the gospel of grace. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, once we have the new heart that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have the desire to obey. We don't obey so that we get our new life. We got our new life, so now we want to obey. And we can't doubt our salvation because we're not obeying, because how much obedience do you need to be able to keep your salvation? My salvation isn't based upon what I did or what I will do, but on what was done in Jesus Christ. It's all of grace and none of works. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, said this. This is on the back of your notes. He said, when I first took upon me the defense of the gospel, I remember that Dr. Staupitius, I don't know how you say his name, a most worthy man and vicar of the Augustinian order. He said thus unto me about grace. This liketh me well, that this doctrine which thou preachest yieldeth glory and all things else unto God alone, and nothing unto man. For unto God, it is clear as day, there cannot be attributed too much glory, goodness, or anything else. This saying did then greatly comfort and confirm me. And true it is that the doctrine of the gospel taketh from men all glory, wisdom, righteousness, and all things like them, and giveth the same to the Creator alone, who maketh all things of nothing. The gospel is a gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The preaching must be preaching of the gospel. And God takes the word and applies it to hearts and changes people from the inside out. Would you stand with me? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and placed your faith in Him, I would plead with you. Be reconciled to God today. Place your faith in Christ and Him alone. And for Christian, if you've been trying to work and secure your eternal security by doing the things you do, stop, take a breath, and turn your attention to the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. Father, thank you for your grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you've called us to peace. Thank you, Father, that we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but we're saved according to your Spirit through Christ to the will of God. Continue to do a mighty work, we ask, Father, and be glorified as we rest in the finished work of Christ. And we'll give you the glory in all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.